Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's word with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Did any of y'all have a mama that could really cook?
Amen.
Amen. That's good, that's good. You know, when you think about that, I mean, of course, you know, not every meal was a grand slam home run, all right? I mean, there had to be a liver and onions night or something gross like that that mamas cook. Thankfully, my mama never cooked that. But, you know, there has to be some of those nights sort of built into the schedule. But you know, even if your mama wasn't a great cook altogether, most likely she had at least one meal that was her specialty, all right? So as you think back on that experience back in those days growing up, what was the favorite meal, or what is your favorite meal that your mama cooked? What would y'all say? Let's share a little bit. Pinto beans and cornbread. Yeah, my dad loves that stuff, and Christy and I, we just can't, it never gets cooked at our house, all right?
Homemade dumplings.
Y'all going for the home cooking.
Meatloaf.
Yeah.
Biscuits, period.
Anything on it?
Any kind.
You didn't care what? Okay, just pour it on there. What else? Anything else?
Chicken
and rice?
A lemon pie.
Oh, we're getting dessert in there now. Watch out. Well, don't get me wrong about my mama. I mean, she was and is a fine cook, but her best meal, one that I would choose every February, that's when my birthday is, you know, she'd say, son, it's your birthday. What would you want? What do you want mama to cook for you? So I'd have her cook it for me every February, and then any other time I could get her to do it, and it was her lasagna. My mom really cooks a great lasagna. It's so cheesy, just ooey gooey mozzarella and cottage cheese and all this stuff and that sweet tomato sauce all packed together. I mean, I was a regular Garfield, you know, just eating it down there. There would be days that I would find myself craving that lasagna, right? You just get it, you know, you get it on your mind, whether it's the dumplings or the biscuits or the pinto beans, you just get it in your mind and say, boy, that'd be good, right? I mean, maybe the weather's just right or whatever. Something sparked in your mind the last time you got a hold of some of that goodness, and you begin to think about it. It gets in your mind, and then it gets in your mouth, doesn't it? In your nose, you begin to taste it and smell it as you dream of it. And I would go in and I'd beg mama, and when she'd finally whoop me up a big old lasagna, and my taste buds just start doing one of those dances, right? One of those happy dances, like, yeah! But there are many physical things that we humans can crave. All right, maybe it's mama's cooking, but it's other things, right? But the truth of the matter is that man's not just flesh and blood, all right? We have physical cravings, but man is a spiritual being as well, all right? Therefore, along with those physical things, we have spiritual things that we crave as well. The list of the things that we crave can be very long, all right? But tonight's task is to ask this question. What do you crave above all else? That's the question I wanted to just marinate on tonight, for you to think on, all right? Tonight's going to be a lot of self-reflection as we preach. I pray that you, my job is not to search your heart. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's your job to do business with God. But I pray that tonight would be self-reflective in that regard as you answer this question. I'm not going to try to prove to you anything. I'm not trying to answer the question that way. You have to answer the question tonight. What do you crave above all else? You see, what you crave makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? What you crave makes all the difference in the world. And so we're going to continue in our series tonight through the Sermon on the Mount called Life Lessons from the Mountain. And as we're walking through these first eight lessons, typically called the Beatitudes, we're going to find out how to have a blessed life, your blessed life now. And tonight, we're going to focus in on the craver. Your blessed life now, the craver. So, let's pray together and we'll look at Scripture. Father, in the name of Jesus, we know what it is to crave something, to want something. And I ask God tonight as we come together, I'm so thankful for this congregation you brought together tonight. Father, I pray you to reorient our hearts to you. That's the ultimate thing. I'm just going to go ahead and answer the question, God. I hope that every one of us craves you in Jesus Christ above everything else. But God, help us tonight to discern in our hearts if that's true of us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So to have your blessed life now, we need to be a craver. We need to be a craver. That's essentially what Jesus tells us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are the what? Hungry and the thirsty. The cravers. For they shall be satisfied. As we reflect on the question tonight, what do you crave above all else? We need to face four truths. We need to come face to face with these four truths. The first truth is this, is that the human heart naturally craves something outside of itself, right? To be human is to crave something. You were made to hunger and thirst. It's part of being a human. I mean, think about this. Even after Jesus was resurrected, he ate, didn't he? He drank and he ate even after that, right? We know what it is to hunger and thirst physically. Maybe it's that gnawing in your stomach. Like me this morning, I didn't eat breakfast. And so by lunchtime, man, that gnawing was there, and I was ready to eat something, right? So maybe it's that gnawing that comes up in your stomach. Or maybe it's when you've been working out in the garden. That thirst, right? You've been hot and sweaty out in the garden, maybe in the tobacco patch when you were growing up, or you've been on that long walk or that long run. Our physical bodies need something outside of ourselves. Water, food, air. All these are things that we must take into ourselves or we'll die. And the physical hunger, the physical thirst, the physical craving points to the spiritual cravings that we have. God has made us in such a way to point these physical realities to the spiritual realities that we ourselves experience. He created that to help us to understand these spiritual things. And so our physical hunger, our physical thirst points us to the physical or to the spiritual hunger and thirst, the spiritual craving that you and I experience. We are contingent beings. That means that we do not exist on our own, right? We are not self-sufficient. We can't exist merely out of self-will. We live and breathe because God says we do. We live and breathe because God says breathe. Because God sustains our life. But more than merely life, we crave a relationship, don't we? A relationship with God. God created you and me. When you think about God in the garden, he created Adam and Eve to have that relationship, and he enjoyed that relationship, and they enjoyed that relationship. So you were made to crave God. God placed in our hearts a craving for him. So we naturally crave all sorts of things outside ourselves, but most of all, God is that greatest thing that we were created to crave. And God is that thing, beloved, that being that will ultimately satiate our craving. He's it. We're going to see more about that in just a moment. But so again, what do you crave above all else as you think about that tonight? The second truth I want you to think about is that we naturally try to satisfy our craving with unsatisfactory things. We naturally try to satisfy our craving with unsatisfactory things. Our sinfulness, our fallenness, man, it gets our cravings all jacked up. The things that we should desire, we don't want anything to do with. The things that we should stay away from, we want. Kind of like a compass when a magnet passes by it, right? It gets pointed in all kinds of weird directions, the wrong directions. That's what sin does to our desires, right? It causes our cravings to go haywire, pointing us in the wrong directions. Guys, and think about this for just a moment. The sadness of fallenness is that hungry people are stuffing themselves, their lives, with things that will never take away their hunger. It's an act of futility, right? Absolute futility. Thirsty people, I mean, they are drowning themselves in things that will never take away their thirst. They're swimming in it, but it'll never take away their thirst. Not to be gross here, because I mean, it's kind of like we have spiritual pica. Y'all know what pica is? Pica is an eating disorder, all right, where people can have an appetite for non-nutritive things. So maybe they eat ice all the time. which does nothing for you. Maybe they eat hair, or they eat paper, or they eat metal, or they eat dirt, or ashes, or stones, or in some instances, feces, or glass, or chalk. Oftentimes, pica is caused by this mineral deficiency. Your body's missing some sort of mineral, like iron, for instance. And so you go searching for objects that you think have those things. I want to show you a picture here. This is actually, I mean, it's been made into a work of art, and it's actually much bigger than this. But this is a close-up image of one psychiatric patient who had pica. I don't know where this is on display at, but it's on display somewhere. And the list has like 20 or 30 things. But you can see, what do you see in there that this person has eaten? What is it? Safety pins are in there.
Nuts, square nuts.
Yeah, like nuts and bolts, yep. Buttons. I don't know what these are. Are these? I guess those are buttons too?
Yes.
Okay, all right. Some washers. If the picture were, if we had the whole picture up there, there are lots of nails and just all this stuff that this person in their mental disorder, in their eating disorder, put in their body, ate in their body. All right. They keep stuffing things in their bodies that will never help them. In fact, will hurt them. And guys, I mean, as I was praying and preparing, I mean, it just became so vivid to me. This is what we are spiritually, right? With the brokenness that comes through sin, we become basically people with spiritual pica, all right? We give our bodies and we give our hearts over to things that will do us harm. That's what fallen humanity physically does, but that's also what fallen humanity does spiritually, all right? We give our bodies, our hearts, our minds over to spiritual things that will hurt us. So let's brainstorm for just a moment. What are some of those things that people give themselves over to that will actually hurt them and not help them? What are some of those things? They think it'll help them. They're searching for it and they're stuffing it in their lives, but it's actually hurting them. What are some of those things?
Money.
Okay, money could be in that category. Drugs and alcohol, that's right. Yeah, you know, somebody was saying the other day, was talking about somebody they knew that had been on meth. And he was talking to me about how those who have been on meth have a look about them. I mean, you can almost spot it and say, I'm pretty sure that person's been on meth, right? Although they think it's great and they're getting the high and what their body's craving, it is killing them, destroying not just inside, but even their appearance. You've probably seen those comparisons, right, from mugshots of people who are hooked on meth or whatever. Yeah, those are great examples. What else? Destructive what? Destructive people. Yeah, people sometimes attract and keep running to people who are abusive, people who manipulate them and use them and hold them down and things like that. Absolutely. Anything else you'd say tonight?
Like a work-based religion.
Okay. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah, false religion. And spiritually just kills your soul. Kills your soul. Somebody else said something? Food, okay. Yeah. Could be those things, guys. So think about that for just a moment. There are all sorts of things. Illicit sex. Sex as God hasn't created it. We could go on and on with cutting and all sorts of aspects of destruction. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to destroy us, doesn't he? That's what he wants to do. But guys, sometimes it's not necessarily bad things. Now remember what I said here. We naturally try to satisfy our craving with unsatisfactory things. So that means that we don't just stuff into our bodies. Our spiritual pica isn't just things that will hurt us. It's also things that aren't necessarily bad, but will not help us. It's kind of like the spiritual Twinkies, right? I mean, there's just no sustenance in that, okay? So perhaps they're good things. You know, things like sports or your job, all right? Things that aren't sinful to do, but if we make them the thing that we crave most of all, in the long run, doesn't satisfy us. You see, we as human beings, and this is one of the reasons why God instituted the discipline of fasting. He instituted the discipline of fasting to remind us to basically clear away that and that we might feel hunger. Because sometimes these things that we stuff into our lives that are good things, but they're not the best things, they kind of just cover over that hunger. It's kind of like when we're about to eat supper, but the kids have just eaten, you know, a snack at 5 o'clock. You know, we're going to eat supper at 6, but the kids have eaten a snack at 6, and guess what? At supper time, they're not hungry anymore, and they miss out on that meal. And guys, that's often what happens to us, right? We do things that don't necessarily satisfy us. They cover over those cravings for a while, but the cravings come back. So I'll say to you again tonight, what do you crave above all else? Third tonight, while we naturally try to satisfy our craving with unsatisfactory things, we should crave righteousness. Isn't that what the scripture says here? Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. There it is. That's what we should crave. That's what we're longing for. That's what will satisfy. That's what will bring about what we need. That's what will nourish us. That's what will free us. That's what will make us whole. That's what will make us happy. Not only will we have the blessing of God, but life itself will be blessed. He's basically commanding us here. When he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, you and I should read that as a commandment. Ben Simpson, hunger and thirst for righteousness. He's commanding that out of us. So how would you define righteousness?
Doing right.
Doing right, okay. Yep, so there's that idea of right there. Yeah. A right standing with God, absolutely. Merriam-Webster defines it this way, acting in accord with divine and moral law, free from guilt or sin. That's what we should crave. We should crave those things that keep us free from guilt, free from sin. We should crave those things that are in accord with God's divine law, his moral law. If I were to pick a passage of scripture that defines righteousness for us, I would go to Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8 says this. It says, finally, brothers, and here it is. Here's how I define righteousness. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. And so as you and I try to, you know, righteousness is sort of a big category, isn't it? But to help you and me understand what that is, we could ask that very question. If you're craving something or wanting something, desiring something, you say, is this true? Is this honorable? Is this just? Is this pure? Is this lovely? So on and so forth. That's a really good way to test your cravings because you can't just follow your heart. Amen? You can't just follow your appetites. Let's put it that way since we're talking about cravings. You can't just follow your appetites. You have to be disciplined in that. You know, you have to be, it's just like an exercise and trying to have that healthy diet. When you're going through Wendy's, man, and you see Dave's triple cheeseburger. Anybody ever eaten that one before? I've eaten it before. Good, I'm not the only one. Thank you. I don't eat very often because afterwards you feel like a boulder afterwards, right? It takes discipline to say, I'm not going to eat Dave's triple tonight. I'm going to go for the grilled chicken, all right? And that's what we have to do in our lives, right? That we would eat spiritually, hunger and thirst after those things which would satisfy us, those things that are true and honorable, and everything that's mentioned in Philippians 4:8 right here. But you know what, guys? As we talk about there about we should crave righteousness, you know what? You cannot crave righteousness without craving God. God's the very definition of righteousness. God is from where righteousness comes. And so I'm going to pass out three psalms here for us to read. Who would read Psalm 63, verse 1 tonight? Thank you, Stevie. Who would read Psalm 143, verse 6? Thank you, Jeff. Who would read Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2? Thank you, Wes. All right, I want you to hear this, right? You can't crave righteousness without craving God. Let's hear Psalm 63, verse 1. Is your app failing you, Steve?
63:1.
Yeah, Psalm 63:1.
You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry, parched land where there is no water.
Man, think about that for a moment, guys. All throughout, everywhere around us is desert in one sense, right? I mean, it's like drinking sand. But if you will turn and chase after the Lord and crave after God and pursue God, earnestly seek God, thirst for God, such that your flesh faints for God, there you will find satisfaction. How about Psalm 143, verse 6?
I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land.
Does your soul thirst for God? And finally, Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. This is one that we know really well. Let's hear it. Wes. Or Stevie. Yeah.
As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?
That should be us, right? Panting after God. Craving God. Crazy for God. I think I may have shared this before, but Christy and I are remodeling, or not remodeling, but finishing the upstairs at our house, and we officially this morning got all the junk out. Right? I mean, it's a big job. Y'all that helped us move stuff up there, Wes is shaking his head like, yes, I remember that. All right. Up in the attic. You were there too, weren't you? Man, that's why y'all are brothers to the end, right? But today, and we've run across several, but today we ran across a love letter from me to my sweet, sweet love that I was pursuing. And I thought maybe I could bring it and read it, but I didn't want Danny to have to clean up puke afterwards. Because you're just like, oh, even you know, here at we've been married now for 15 years, you know, I mean, we still love one another greatly, but you read that and it's so like, what in the world were we on? That's what love does to you, doesn't it? Makes you crazy. Like you can't live without them, yeah.
I still have one from like 45 years ago.
Really?
Because
when you die, somebody's going to read them. Is that what you're saying? That's right. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Y'all got some? All of them. Wow. I think we've got all of them too, don't we, Christy? Most of them. So anyway, but you know, it's one of those things you see it and you think, man, he was panting after her. his soul was longing for her. In fact, It even says here, oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. I use the word earnestly in the letter I read today. How I earnestly longed to see her that coming weekend. And time, if it would just speed up, if that were possible, if time would just speed up, we could be together sooner, you know. And as I say this, guys, listen. It's time to move along. TMI, is it getting to TMI? We should long for God. We should, guys. We should long for God. Our heart should long to be with God, the living God, the lover of our souls. All right. So, the final truth as we think about this, as we're thinking about tonight, what do you crave above all else? The final thing is that a craving for righteousness is only satisfied through Jesus Christ. It's only satisfied through Him, right? As I think about you and me craving after righteousness, I don't know about you, but I've messed up in that regard, right? If the calling on my life is to only crave righteousness, which it is, and to only do righteousness, which it is, that's the calling on our lives, right? Be holy as God is holy. We've already broken the egg. We've already rung the bell. We've already messed up in that category. And therefore, God sent His Son Jesus to be our righteousness. And so, let me just make an extension here. I mean, this is Jesus who's preaching this sermon. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Jesus could have stood right there and said, me. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for Jesus, for me, for Jesus could say, right? Because that's who He is. He is the very definition of righteousness. He perfected righteousness in our place. He, as I often say, lived the life that you and I cannot live. He earned heaven. He always did what was right. He always went after what was true. He always went after what was pure. And then He died the death that you and I deserve. Where our righteousness is filthy rags, His righteousness was pure and holy, and in our place, condemned, He stood. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Paul says, and because of Him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. And notice what it says here, who became to us from God righteousness. Jesus became our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So He became our righteousness by living that righteous life. But then we learn 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. If you and I are going to hunger and thirst for righteousness, we have to hunger and thirst for Jesus, who makes the way, the only way, for you and me to be righteous. And so, I didn't say, as Tom and I were planning out the series, I didn't say, man, we've got to preach this passage the first night of Team Kid and all that. But I'm glad. I'm thankful. This is a good heart check night. So I'm going to ask this question again. What do you crave above all else? I'm going to ask Pastor Mark to come, and I think Steve's going to come, and the praise team, whoever else is coming, I don't know. And they're going to play a song tonight. It's not called Crave. It's called Yearn, which is a synonym of crave. Song by Shane and Shane. The words of this song, the verse says this, holy design, this place and time, that I might seek and find my God. Lord, I want to yearn for you. I want to burn with passion over you and only you. Lord, I want to yearn for you. I want to burn with passion over you and only you. Your joy is mine. Yet why am I fine with all my singing and bringing grain in light of him? He's basically saying there, we settle for lesser things often, right? And so as they play tonight, we're just going to kind of be quiet and spend this time listening to the lyrics and spending time with your God. And if you find in this time that your cravings are not focused on God the way they should be, I'll give you an opportunity to correct that. And maybe you're here tonight and Jesus Christ is not your Savior and Lord. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. God made you to have a relationship with him, but sin's separated you. If tonight you desire to be saved, the Bible says, repent of your sin and believe on Jesus. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. Begin to yearn for him, and he will save you. And so you just do business with God as Pastor Mark leads us. I'll come back and pray us out here in a minute. My final prayer tonight, may we be satisfied in the righteousness of Jesus, because that's where blessing is found.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news, and even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.